If you haven't met me yet, my name is Vic. I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates. I'll be preaching this morning again. We're in the book of Acts because of the title of this particular sermon series is called Origins, looking at the early church in the book of Acts. And so we're finding ourselves in chapter 11 today. I think we've preached maybe 12, 13 sermons so far leading up to this day. And so I'm glad you could join us if you're in the middle of this particular thing. So, Acts chapter 11, I'm just going to read the first 18 verses. As always, you can follow along on the screen. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And if you're visiting us today, the word Gentile just really means somebody who's not a Jew, someone who's not a part of the nation of Israel. And so they heard that people like you and me, most likely, have also received the word of God. They also heard the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, which is sort of the headquarters of the Jews, headquarters of Israel, the circumcision party. Now, I always find it fascinating that those two words, I don't know, it's the strangest words in the Bible that you could put together, circumcision party. Anyway, these guys from the circumcision party, they criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men," and I apologize for using this word so regularly this morning. I'm just reading the Bible. "You went to uncircumcised men, i.e. Gentiles, and ate with them." Why was that an issue? Well, the Jews had accumulated all of these traditions in their effort to worship God. They added a whole bunch of traditions and laws to it to sort of maintain their national purity, their sort of national superiority, their cultural superiority. And they basically said, do not even eat with people that are from another nationality, because if you do so, you actually defile yourself and you have to go through all sorts of purification rituals, you know. And so that's why it's not a party at all, this circumcision party. It does sound like the worst thing ever. Anyway, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. Okay, so he recounts the story. You can check it out in Acts chapter 10. We're not reading all of Acts chapter 10. Acts 11 verse 1 to 18 is very, it's a summary of really what took place. And so he starts to retell the story in verse 4. He explained it to them in order. He says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord.'" That in itself is a contradiction. If he was Lord, I would have said yes and did what he told me to. So there was a little bit of a power play between Peter and Jesus in this moment, you know. "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Now, one of the additional traditions and things they needed to do was not eat certain foods, because it would have the same effect as eating with Gentiles, non-Jews. So, you know, Peter, he's a good Jewish boy. He's like, "No ways, I'm not doing this because it's going to make me unclean." Verse 9, "But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" So God was undoing something here. He's like, "Wait a minute, what I made clean, don't you dare make unclean, say is common." And I would just say, when you hear God's voice the second time on a matter, it's time to obey, okay? But listen here, this is what he says in verse 10. "This happened three times." You know, is that not just the way that we often are, you know? I don't know how you parent. We try not to count to three because we want to make the point to our children that we require instant obedience. And so it was sort of like God saying, "I'm going to count to three, Peter," I don't know if it's good or bad in here. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is it's always better to listen first, hey? "And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea." Verse 12. "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." He's picking up the pieces here. Peter. He's realizing, wait a minute, I used to make a distinction between clean and unclean foods. I've just come from this meeting that I'm talking about. And so not making a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, he was starting to figure it out. And he says, these six brothers also accompanied me. So he had a couple of witnesses with him. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. Initially, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early disciples, about 120 of them, as they obeyed the last words of Jesus, it says, wait in Jerusalem. They waited. And on Pentecost, kind of 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And they all started speaking in tongues, and the whole community around them could see that, and they could hear the words of God, the glory, you know, the wonders of God, worship of God being declared in their own language. Different people from different nationalities and languages were gathered over there. It was a remarkable event. And he's saying the same thing happened again. Where was I? Verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I just love the way that he describes that. God is doing something. God is moving. And when God moves, friends, you don't want to be in the way. You want to be in his slipstream. You want to go with him on the way, but do not be in his way. And Peter's realizing God is at work here. This thing that we thought is just for us is for all. And I'm sure all the prophecies in Isaiah and other parts of the Old Testament came to mind, where God was promising in advance that the good news of Jesus wouldn't be localized. It would become an international thing. It's why we're sitting here at the St. Francis Center on Sunday morning, June, July, 20, which one is it? June. It's June. Thank you. The 24th at 20 past 11, 2018. There we go. Man, because Peter didn't stand in God's way. Others didn't stand. I mean, people try to. The circumcision party try to ruin the party. They often try to get into God's way, saying, no, it's not for them. It's not for them. But friends, it is for us. Here we are today. And when they heard these things, they fell silent. Like God has spoken. It was like a mic drop moment. Hey? Peter's like, they too were filled with the Spirit like us. They fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. I spoke about it this morning, to turn from their ways. That leads to life. This is God's word. Lord, I thank you for these verses. Will you speak to us today in Jesus' name? Amen. So the title of today's sermon really is Breaking Barriers. Breaking Barriers. And we gather together this morning, my family, we have breakfast together as often as we can. And so there's a bit of time, some eggs and some cereal and some toast. And so my boys were just talking about some of the funny memes that and it's actually funnier when someone tells you what the meme looks like than actually looking at the meme. So we were laughing at our children trying to replicate meme in words. But they were shared one in particular. I hope we have it on screen today. It's this one over here. Yeah. It had media attached to it. Oh dear. Okay. Well, tell you about it. All right, you guys have all seen those, like, grumpy cat faces. It's pretty good, hey? Yeah, and so maybe it should be like this. And at the top it says, it says at the top, I thought there was something between us. And at the bottom it said,
a wall.
A wall. Have you ever seen that one? Yeah, it's like when someone's like, oh, there's a real cat. There's something between us. And the cat's like, a wall. So, yeah, that didn't go as well as I planned. But anyway, so let's move on. So, yeah, breaking barriers. There are often walls that we build up ourselves. And before you come to God, perhaps you're in search of who Jesus is, who God is, and so on. And you feel like there's this wall that I can't get to. And I want to sort of share with you a little bit aspects around what you are intuitively feeling and often find yourself behind this wall, this barrier between us and God. And the first point I'm trying to make this morning, or I want to make, is that God does the breaking. If walls come down, it's not so much us swinging the hammer. God is very involved. He does the initiating. He is the primary worker in people's conversion. When they come to faith, it's God doing the breaking. And we see the example here. First of all, Peter, we're not going to read the account in Acts chapter 10. I might go back a little bit to highlight another point. But Peter was praying. And he was, you know, he was on the rooftop. It was like somewhere around lunchtime. He was hungry and he had this vision of the food, okay? And God interrupted him. He wasn't planning on leaving his house that day. He wasn't planning on receiving any visitors. But, you know, God gave him this vision and then told him there's people going to be downstairs. He failed to share that in Acts 11, but in Acts 10, he says, as soon as he came out of this trance, the Holy Spirit told him, hey, listen, people are going to be here at the door, go with him, and knock, knock, knock. Behold, there they were, the people that the centurion had sent to Simon's house. So God interrupted Peter's prayer, but God also interrupted Cornelius's prayer. Okay, and I'm going to actually read that, Acts chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, that's great. Otherwise, if you can dial it up on the screen, Acts chapter 10, we're just going to go from verse 1 to 8. And it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, all right? A centurion, so he was a European, a sort of Gentile, of what was known as the Italian cohort. Okay, so he had lots of men underneath him, at least 80, but I would imagine somewhere around 100. He was a devout man, in verse 2 it says, who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. All right, this guy was a devout man. He somehow was intrigued by or wanted to adopt some of the Jewish customs and traditions and their way of worship clearly. And so in verse 3, it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So much easier to have last names, hey? Hey, let's imagine. So you need to go see Vic, who is one gentleman of Pickering, William Jackson Drive. I shouldn't give my address out here in case you guys are going to stalk me. But he says, you know, go to this tanner's house, verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them off to Joppa. So here is Cornelius. He is going through the motions. It says he's a religious man. He's a devout man. And he gets interrupted as well. Okay, and you'd think, why does this guy need a change? We'll talk about that in a little moment. It seems like he's doing pretty okay. He's quite generous. You know, he helps the poor. He prays a lot. He seems okay, but God actually interrupts him. And we see that there's a remarkable change from that moment on in his life. And so maybe you hear through today and you go, yeah, I sound a lot like Cornelius. I give money to the poor. I pray fairly regularly. I mean, I'm here today, check. And I want to say to you, that's not all that there is. And maybe this morning, God is interrupting you. You thought you were doing okay. Your trajectory seems okay, but actually God is perhaps interrupting you. And you know, it's amazing because he's been going through these motions quite a bit, actually. It sounds like he was a devout man, right? So it means he did this regularly. Like it wasn't like some of your gym memberships, you know, where you start off really well and then eventually you think, I'm throwing all this money away. No, he was a devout man. He was working out for God quite often. And yet something happened that had never happened before. He wasn't seeking God in that sense, I don't think. He was praying as he always prayed, but this time God actually showed up. It was remarkable. It was crazy. He was just saying his prayers, doing his duties, and something crazy happened. God actually showed up. And you know, for Christians, we feel that way about when we pray, when we worship, when we read our word. We're not going through the motions. There are moments when we do, where God literally just shows up. And so it's far more than just checking things off of a list, trying to be devout in many ways, religious in some ways, good, you know, making yourself feel good, feel like you're doing some good work in the spiritual realm. No, we as Christians, this encounter that Cornelius had is kind of the norm. Because from then onwards, I'm telling you now, God kept on showing up when Cornelius prayed. But God is the one that comes in. And so, not because of his search for God, and as Christians, we can all say it wasn't because we were looking for God that we found him. We as Christians, we can say it's not because of our hard work, our good deeds, our generosity, that we had any claims on God invading our lives. It's not because of all of the stuff that we did that we earned the right to discover God. Every real Christian will tell you, God found me. Every Christian will tell you, I thought I was looking for God, but when God finally invaded my space, I realized I was off track. I realized that, you know, even my efforts, I wasn't going to get there. God actually had to come and break in. He does the breaking. And this is the story, as I said, of every true Christian. And this is why Christians find themselves worshiping. You know, you see the life of Cornelius changed because as the angel appears, I mean, he's in terror. His whole posture is different than just going through the prayer motions. And then when Peter walks in, the guy the angel talked to him about, he falls down at Peter's. He is desperate. This guy is in awe and wonder. He's like worshiping Peter. Peter's like, get up. I'm a guy just like you. You know, and culturally, he's like, get up. I also go to the toilet. Okay? He was saying, look, the ground is level. I'm not God. I'm not to be worshipped. But there's something in Cornelius that was different. Very different because God invaded his life. And so for a Christian, I mean, this is our trait. We wonder. We worship. Everything is amazing in God. Because think about it. If you earn a salary, some of you do. Many of you do. Most of you, most probably. You get that paycheck biweekly. I don't know if it's every fortnight, once a month. It's nice, you know. But you worked for it, right? I mean, you went early, you left late, you discharged your duties, you get your paycheck, you're not going to go, you're not going to go home and go, guess what? No, you're going to go, yeah, rightly so. So actually, when we find ourselves like Cornelius, stuck in duties and religion and so on, there's no worship, there's no sense of worship. But actually, if you have a sense that you know God or whatever, you're not worshiping. It's like, yeah, well, I mean, I've put in the hours. You know, it's religion. It's rewarding me for what I'm doing. And the gospel is something very different. It tells us that God has done everything, and there's nothing we can do to get to God. And so when God breaks into a Christian's life, it's wonder. We don't feel like I deserve this every moment. I mean, although I may have read my Bible, I'm regular at church, I am generous. Every time Jesus invades my space, it's like, this shouldn't happen. This is amazing. Think about your life. I'm trying to clarify and define authentic Christianity here, using different terms, different stories in Scripture. This is what happens. God does the breaking, and because he does it all, we find ourselves in wonder and worship. C.S. Lewis, he talks about his own conversion, and he uses the example of an agnostic, you know, speaking very, you know, nicely about, you know, their search for God. Is there a God out there? And he says it's kind of like a mouse talking about finding a cat. That's the kind of conversations we have because we all know that mice actually don't look for cats, right? So it sounds very nice, this mouse looking for the big cat, but that's not really what's happening. And C.S. Lewis talks about his own conversion story, saying that he wasn't like he was looking for God. When God invaded his space, he realized, no, I didn't find him. He found me. He found me, and I chatted with another friend of mine in the Waypoint. His name's Patrick. He's on Alpha with us. He's a physicist. He's like this really brainy guy. I mean, we don't really talk. he talks, I listen, okay? That's kind of what happens. And so we were together again yesterday in the Waypoint, and we were talking cosmology, and he told me about his first two papers that he wrote that was dealing with, I think it's a active or inactive black hole. Patrick, if you're listening to this, I do apologize. I'm not representing you well. But anyway, we were talking about all the stuff, creation, design, the intricacies of the universe. And I said to him, I'm intrigued by your faith position. You know, do you draw from your sciences? And it's interesting. He actually had an amazing grasp of the sovereignty of God in salvation, which is what I'm really talking about, that even when we come to faith, when we get to know Jesus, when we find him, we realize he had done everything. We get no credit. Oh, I found God. It sounds like, yeah, let's give you 5% like commission. No, when we come to Jesus, it's like, he found me. I was lost. And you know, Patrick was describing, he's saying, listen, I don't really get into these kinds of arguments. I don't approach faith from that point of view myself, because he says it's metaphysics, okay? He's a physicist, physical, the physical realm. And he says he's worked with lots of scientists and people, and of course you can throw all the fine tunings of the universe to someone in terms of the physical realm. Science is studying of the natural world. He says, well, listen, if God is outside of it, it's metaphysics. The word meta is beyond. And it's amazing that in the gospel we have a metaphysical story where the beyond came into the physical, in the life and the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So we have a story to tell about metaphysics, but he's saying that's how faith is. And I remember Ryan is here today, he tells me when he talks to people about Jesus, he doesn't want to find out what they believe, he wants to find out why they want to believe what they believe. And it had to do with what I'm talking to Patrick about. That ultimately, it's not about, you know, you getting convinced with facts and proofs and so on, because in many ways you can take some credit for convincing somebody. But no amount of evidence can turn a heart if you don't want to believe. If you don't want to believe that there is a God. If you don't want, nothing's going to convince you, because you're standing on, there's something underneath. It. You're saying, if there is a God, it means I cannot do what I like. And I want to do what I like. And so therefore, I'm going to die on this hill. I mean, great evidences, but ultimately, I don't want to believe that. The implications are too costly for me. And you know, as a physicist, he was acknowledging that. He was saying, look, no amount of reason can actually convince some of my science bodies, even me. He's like, I don't dwell on those things. He said, it's about an objective. Yes. Or which one is it? Subjective. Subjective. It's about a subjective, in a sense, encounter where God invades your life. And I think God has invaded Patrick's life. He's got lots of data on both sides of the argument, for and against God. But I'm speaking to a man here that I realize, he said, it's metaphysics. There are some things that are outside of the physical realm. That's why he's God and I'm not. And I was saying to him, isn't it amazing that the gospel tells us about a metaphysical invasion where Jesus comes? So that's the first point. God breaks in, okay? And he did break in the person and work of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. But secondly, we also see that God obviously breaks the barrier of religion, of morality, and so on. Because you should be a little, you know, confused. It should be an unexpected thing to you to see that Cornelius, this devout religious man, actually still needed to become a Christian. He actually still needed to come to faith. He still needed to be converted, despite being the person that Scripture describes him to be. Remember Acts chapter 10, the first few verses we read? Devout man. And you know, it says that his family did the same. It wasn't just him. He was a rock star parent. His family members, they were just as devout. It even sounded like his soldiers were a little devout as well. Because it says one of his devout soldiers he sent out. So this guy was doing really well. And it should shock you that the angel, he doesn't say, hey, this is amazing, thank you so much for all you do, we've been looking for more like you, we'd like to bring you in onto our team. No, he said to him, someone's going to tell you how you should be saved. Someone's going to share with you the God's way to be rescued. It's remarkable. I mean, the angel did affirm his moral character and deeds. He says, it's come up as a memorial before God. Look, we see what's happening in your life, okay? We see what's happening in your life. But actually, the angel doesn't come and rewards him for it. Doesn't say, All of that stuff added up. Guess what I've got? And he hands out a ticket to heaven. He's like, here you go, buddy. It paid off. It's not what the angel's doing. No. The angel, as I said, didn't recruit him, saying, we've been looking for you for a while. We'd love for you to join our movement. No, that's what he's saying. What could God possibly be converting Cornelius from? You just love it when I roll my R's. I'm sorry. I don't know why I did that this morning, but it just came out. Cornelius. Cornelius. What on earth was he going to be converted from? Because we see here that the greatest barrier isn't that he didn't have morality. It wasn't like the angel said, hey, listen, you got to pull up your socks, man. You got to give a little more. We're going to make a few tweaks. Okay, I'm here to give you the heads up. You know, I work for the corporation, so I know the ins and outs. We're gonna fix this problem. No. The problem wasn't that he did not have morality. He did have morality. The problem was that he had a kind of religiosity and morality that actually kept him away. That's one of the big barriers often that keeps people from God. You know, we say it's not bad deeds that sometimes sends people to a Christless eternity in hell. It's often good deeds. You think, what? Absolutely. It's the good things that we do that we think because of those, we have a position, a right standing with God. And that was in a sense, keeping Cornelius away from Jesus. And the gospel tells us that it's not our good deeds that makes us clean. It's Jesus' good deeds and his death that paid the price for even the good deeds we did with bad motives so that we could look good, so that we could earn our way into heaven. Jesus died for those as well. He took that sin of religiosity, me earning, me trying to impress God. He even died for that mistake on the cross. That is the only thing that makes us clean. And that is the message that you can check it out in Acts chapter 10 that Peter proclaimed to him. And so we see here that Cornelius, in the end, he doesn't get saved because of his good deeds. He gets saved in spite of his good deeds. And this is something that is quite repugnant to the Canadian context, because Canadians are the nicest, goodest people out there. Did I just make up a word? Hey, you guys are the best, huh? And for, you know, in our context, for Canadians to hear that you're not as good as you think you are, you're not as nice as you claim to be or as you think you are, it hurts. Because we like to divide the world into these two categories, good and bad. We like to divide the world into these, you know, the categories of old, clean and unclean, you know, into deserving and undeserving. It's a big one. I deserve. Man, the amount of times I hear the word deserve in counseling sessions and hanging out with people, so much. We all feel there's something we deserve. And the gospel just creates one category, undeserving. There aren't two categories, friends. And Peter had to realize that as well. He thought they were clean and unclean. And then he realized that actually if God's grace was extended to the Gentiles, as he saw it in action there, he realized that actually, theoretically, therefore, everyone is unclean. It meant me too, you know. He realized, Peter, that as a Jew who had the law of God, the Torah, who had the rituals, you know, the chosen nation, it didn't count. When he saw the Gentiles come to faith without those things, he realized, well, I must be as unclean as these guys are. There's one category. And, you know, unless you cross, if you can't cross that hurdle as an inquirer, I mean, hang around with us. As someone who's journeying to faith, as someone who's trying to figure out the gospel and Jesus, that's a biggie. I get it. Let's talk. I know that hurts. I know that bruises our egos. It hurts our pride. But actually, when we can humble ourselves, the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And so that sort of, no, I think I'm good enough, creates a wall. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we can come to terms, you know the deep, dark corners of your heart. If you're really honest with yourself, you're not as great as you think you are. But there's a way. There's a way. Jesus is the one who does the breaking, but then he divides this one particular wall of religion and morality that is often the thing that keeps us away from God because we think we don't need him. We've got it covered. Thirdly, God breaks the social and the cultural barriers. I'm not going to spend too much time here. But, you know, we know that there were two groups of people that never met. I mean, it wasn't even right. If you carry on reading in Acts chapter 10, go back a little bit, you know, Peter's like, it's not even right for me to go into your house. You know, I mean, eating with you is bad enough, but going into your house, this is not what I should do. There was this massive divide between Jew and Gentile. And God was breaking that wall down. And we see that in the beginning of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out and many languages were spoken. And people visiting from all over the surrounding area, speaking different languages from different cultures, could hear the gospel in their own tongue. It was God was already there starting to break down those barriers. The same thing happened. It was the same account in Acts chapter 10 as in Acts chapter 2. They could hear in different languages, the glories of God. God is saying, this is for everyone. This is for the whole world. I love that about Christianity. There's no sort of cultural or social, like, this is how we should sing and how we should dress. And you just see Christianity across the world and you see great diversity. You made mention of that this morning, Toby. There's no other organization like the church where we come together and we, in many ways, affirm some of our cultural differences. But in other things, we bring under the lordship of Jesus. So we don't lose who we are, but we become something completely new. It's amazing. And we see that this is one of the walls that God breaks down. And I just think about Toronto. How many tongues are in Toronto here? I mean, I was checking the stats out this morning. Over 200 languages just in the GTA, spoken. You know, I'll just say it's one of the most diverse cities in the world, one of the most diverse cities in North America. Every now and then I hear it's the most, but who knows, you know. They say about 42.9% of all statistics are made up on the spot. So I'm not going to actually tell you what the exact stats is. But we know that it is very diverse here. It's very diverse. And it's an incredible thing. If the gospel started off with people in different tongues and different languages declaring God's glory, then when you hear so many languages are represented here in our city, it should excite you. It should say there's something for them to hear in their own tongue, in their cultural style, in a relevant way. It makes me excited. I'm excited about what I see is happening in Durham here, friends. And I want to just stop for a moment, because as I've had conversations, not just necessarily with you, but with people in the wider Durham area, there is a little bit of a, all these other people that are moving in, other cultures are taking over. Just stop for a moment, because that is a very counter-gospel statement. And if you don't get excited about other nations moving into your suburb, then maybe there's a wall that Jesus needs to bash down a little bit. There's a wall that you have built up. If it doesn't excite you that much, maybe that's what God is putting his finger on this morning. Because that's part of his plans, friends. And I love what's happening in the world today, where the nations we could not go to are coming to us. The nations that many of us refuse to go to are coming to us. And I think the gospel should excite you. You should be pumped. And that's my third point. Is it my third point? One, two, three is my fourth point, friends. God wants to break your barriers to mission. The centurion in chapter 10, verse 24, it says here, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. This is Peter and his gang. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And so this links up just with 200 languages up here in Toronto, all these immigrants coming to settle over here. And you see Cornelius, who realizes the message of the gospel is coming. What does he do? He gets his friends and his relatives in a room. And we carry on reading. We see here that actually when Peter walked in, it says, I can't find it, but it said it was a room full of people. Verse 24, thank you. So how are you doing with your friends and relatives? You who are actually a few steps further down the road than Cornelius, he was still about to discover this good news. You know, it was like pre-Jesus evangelism in a sense, you know. You gotta come to my house. All right, get the family. Phone the uncles, phone the aunties, phone the cousins, get the nieces and the nephews out. Come to my house. How are we doing? Because I tell you, friends, I cannot get to your family. I'm sorry. My family is stressful enough, all right, to deal with my immediate family. You deal with yours. That's your mission field, your work colleagues. I'm sorry, I'm not going to come and do your job for you. Both in the sense that I work alongside you at your desk and be on mission to your friends that are alongside you at your desk. Allow God to break your barriers of mission. I love that. Friends and relatives, this is one of our values. We always say everything we do, Sundays, the Waypoint, Run Ajax, etc., etc. Everything we do is always for our friends and relatives. Keep bringing them. Keep inviting them. If not, allow God to break that barrier to mission that's stopping you. I love the story with the centurion here because the angel didn't tell him the gospel. He said, someone's going to come, a human being, a person's going to come and tell you. When Saul, a few chapters earlier, came to faith, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, knocked him off his horse or donkey, and Jesus didn't share the gospel with him. He said, Ananias is going to come, he's going to tell you how it's going to roll. Guys, we have to stop for a moment and think, you want all sorts of epiphanies to invade your friends and relatives' lives. Oh, I just wish that a light from heaven would just knock Auntie Susan off her feet. I just wish an angel would appear. Gold dust and teeth and fillings and all sorts of encounters would turn them to you, Jesus. And he's like, no, you can speak. He's like, you can talk. So there's friends and relatives in Cornelius' house. And the angel didn't go, I mean, God, I'm here with him right now. I mean, let's just seal the deal right now with Cornelius. He's like, Peter's going to go. Something needs to happen in Peter's life, something, you know. And Jesus, who appears, saying, no, Ananias needs to learn something. Because when I tell Ananias, he's going to go, but this Saul is killing everybody left, right, and center. I'm not going to go speak to Saul. Are you crazy? And Jesus said, go. And he shares the gospel with Paul. And Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius. And you are supposed to share the gospel with your friends, your relatives. Break that barrier to mission. Let's do it. It needs your voice. And then on line of this discipleship, just a quick little side note. I love how Peter, he doesn't just go, okay, hey guys, I'm going to pack a lunch and a backpack. I'm off to Cornelius' house. No, he says, six guys, come with me. And even in our discipleship, which is really just walking alongside people as they walk alongside Jesus, as they follow Jesus, to be a disciple is to be a student. It's to be a learner. And so he's saying, I'm not going to go alone. I'm going to take six guys with me. Because these six guys will say what I say to this council over here somewhere else. Friends, who are you taking with you? Even on mission to your friends and relatives, who's the guy and the girl on your side that you're just saying, come along with me? Just join me in what I'm doing. I think we can learn from Peter over here. And the last one is God wants to break barriers regarding his spirit. Man, I love that. Chapter 11, verse 15, he says here, As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. If you rewind back to chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, I am longing for the day when my sermons don't get finished. Because while I'm still busy talking, some of you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you fall on your knees and pray. Others stand up in reverence to God. We actually need to break down our barriers a little bit to the moving of the Holy Spirit. I have loved going through the book Uncomfortable. Have you enjoyed it as well? And as a small group, we've really put these things in practice. I remember the night Toby was facilitating our discussion time. You know, he arrived there and he was so honest. He was like, you know, it was the uncomfortable comforter. It was about the Holy Spirit and, you know, coming alongside and helping you. And he's saying, God, I don't know what to do. This is so difficult. And he's like, this is ironic. Remember that. He's like, the whole point is about leaning on the Holy Spirit, Him coming alongside us, helping us do. And so He's perfectly positioned. And we had an incredible night of singing, of praying, of prophesying over one another. We want more of that. I mean, it wasn't on this. It wasn't planned. It wasn't neat. And we've been seeing more and more of it. I mean, join our small group, friends. It's fun. Like, the Holy Spirit is doing stuff in our small group because I want this barrier broken, and I want to see that spill into our Sundays, friends. Just allowing the Holy Spirit to genuinely be in charge, to be Lord. We're not slaves to our schedule. I know it's 11:56, and I was supposed to stop talking about 10 minutes ago. But you seem okay. It's my last point. Come on. I just want to end with that. That the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is not some historical event that we remember, but it's a day in and day out when we gather, small or large, one on one, or in massive gatherings at the Waypoint during Pickering Jam Fest, or on a Tuesday night praying with some of the ladies. That we have no walls up when it comes to the workings of the Holy Spirit. That we break that thing down so that He has free reign. Are you hungry for that? I know I am. Let's pray. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the barrier breaker. Lord, first of all, you're the one doing the breaking. We want to acknowledge that this morning. And where we've taken credit for any home invasion in our personal lives by you, we repent. We acknowledge you're the one doing the working. You're the one doing the leading. We just follow. And you're the one doing the saving. And even this morning, I pray that you will break in sovereignly into the lives of so many, even those that are questioning and journeying towards you. I thank you that you are breaking down and have broken down the wall of religion and morality. Not saying you should not be good, but you are saying that good doesn't get us to God. God gets us to good. He begins it. He ends it. He saves us in spite of our efforts. And that actually produces effort in us, ironically. And so thank you for breaking that barrier down. And if people are trying to climb that wall today of morality and religion and being devout and pious and all of that stuff, apart from your work, I pray that you tear it down this morning and they would experience grace, which is salvation apart from our deeds. And I thank you that you break down cultural barriers. Thank you for the diversity in this church. Will you do more of that, Lord? And help us to be open to the other cultures that are moving into our territory. And then will you break down the barriers of mission to them, Jesus? I pray that you would help us, not just our friends and our relatives, but our neighbors. We would reach out to them. We know that you have given us the gospel, and we wouldn't trust for some epiphany to bring people to faith. We realize that we are it. We are the miracle. We are the message bearers. We are the ones with the good news to be proclaimed. And then lastly, we pray that you would break down any barriers to the move of the Spirit in our meetings, in our personal lives. We tear them down. We don't want to keep you out, Holy Spirit. We invite you in over and over again. That we constantly are being filled by the very presence of God. That the Holy Spirit would invade us and it would be evident to our nations around us, the neighbors, the friends, and the relatives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.